Father, we come before you today and we recognize that you are God. There is no other. And you invite us in the warmest of terms to call you Father. You invite us into a relationship with you that is real, that is life-fulfilling. I pray now, Lord, that through your word you will speak to us. Holy Spirit, that you illumine your word. Grant us understanding, not just in our minds, but transform our hearts. Draw us close to you. Help us understand who you are. Help us to understand what it means to have a close, intimate, and personal relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to get back into our series of messages we began a couple of weeks ago, 10 Healthy Habits for Building Strong Families. And by now you've probably figured out that the 10 habits we're talking about come directly from God's 10 Commandments. Written over thousands of years ago, they are literally divine shorthand that serve as a flawless blueprint to guide us to a life of having a healthy family. They are literally the key to fulfilling relationships first with God and second with others. I love the words of the late Adrian Rogers who said it well. He said, they are God's perfect 10 for families that win. God's 10 commandments. You cannot outdo them. Well, this morning we're going to look at the very first habit, the very first commandment that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 3. This is what it says. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment of the 10 commandments that God gives us. You shall have no other gods before me. What God is saying there is that if we put him first in our lives, it makes all the difference in the world. But let me be very clear about something that I think we need to say that we shouldn't have to say. I don't need to say it to you, but I need to say it nonetheless. It might strike us as remarkable that these 10 commandments come from God. They don't come from the government. They don't come from an authority. They don't come from man. They come directly from God. Meaning this, that they are unchangeable, they are eternal, they're literally given to us from the hand of God. There is no higher authority in which they could have been given by than the hand of God himself. They are absolute. They are non-negotiable. You cannot break the commands without breaking your own life. Maybe I don't need to say that, but it seems that we live in a day and age that we have forgotten that the Ten Commandments, that God's Word, this Word, His Bible, is eternal, unchangeable. It is the very guide for our faith. It is absolute. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the authority for our life and faith. And we're committed to following it. Why? Because God is the author of it, and He is our Heavenly Father. I want to lay that foundation as we begin walking through the Ten Commandments, because we have to recognize this didn't come from man. They came from God. And so I want to put these together and look at this first commandment today and look at some benefits of what it is to put God first in our lives. I want to look at three of them in particular this morning with you. First, by making God first in your life, it promises us a life of fulfillment. Second, it protects us from a life of failure. And third, it prepares us for a life of faithfulness. It promises, it protects, it prepares. So the very first commandment, the very first promise that benefits our lives, God says this, you shall have no other gods before me. One of the reasons God gives us this is it prepares us for a life of fulfillment. Some time ago, I received a text in my phone that said this, life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. And it's true in our own lives. When God is not first, when God is absent from our lives have no purpose, no meaning, no point. And God is saying, when you put me first in your life, life begins to make sense. Life has meaning. When we put God first, our lives have a point. These eight words, "You shall have no other gods before me," are packed full of meaning. Sometimes I think we make a mistake of hearing Scripture so many times we no longer hear it. Do you ever do that? You hear a verse in Scripture so many times that you no longer hear what it's really saying. I want you to act as though you were the nation of Israel, and you were hearing this commandment for the very first time. And today I want to unpack these words in their original meaning to help us understand, to hear beyond what we're used to expecting to hear, and understand what God is really saying through these words. "You shall have no other gods before me." Those eight words serve as a roadmap to the greatest, most fulfilling relationship you can ever have, a personal relationship with a living, true, one and only God. In fact, the language of this commandment is very, very fascinating. "You shall have no other gods." This is the language of relationship. And the kind of relationship that God has in mind here is the most intimate, the most important, significant kind of relationship you can have with another person, the relationship of marriage. God oftentimes in Scripture, when He wants to talk about His relationship with us and the kind of relationship He desires for us, He uses the analogy of marriage. For instance, in Jeremiah 31, 32, when He says of Israel, He says, "I am a husband to the nation of Israel." Oftentimes, God will use the analogy of marriage to encapsulate the kind of relationship that He longs for you and for me. That same language that He uses in Jeremiah 31, 32 is the same language that He uses here. God desires to have a close, intimate, and personal relationship with each one of us. So God is saying that when you make me first in your life, you will find fulfillment. You'll find the fulfillment in the greatest kind of relationship you can ever have. One thing I've learned about our earthly relationships with one another is that we have a tendency of letting one another down, don't we? We have the tendency of being disappointed in our relationships. And yet God assures us when we come to know who He really is and we put Him first in our lives, that relationship will never end in disappointment. It will always end in fulfillment. You see, you were made for a relationship with God. You were made in the very image of God. Did you know that? Would you look at the person next to you and say, "You were made in the image of God"? Now, I know that some of you are looking at your neighbor and going, "Oh my goodness." And they're looking at you going, "Oh my goodness." But you are made in the image of God. And because you are made in the image of God, you are made for relationship with Him. So God desires that kind of relationship. A marriage kind of relationship of the most intimate kind of personal relationship you can have. Jesus understood this. He said it so well. He could not have been clearer in His answer when He was asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" Do you remember when Jesus was asked that question? What is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? Listen to the language that He used. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love the Lord your God." Jesus understood the kind of relationship that He wants to have with us is the most intimate and personal kind of relationship you can possibly have. It's interesting to me if you ask people, "Is God important to you in your life?" They'll say, "Well, God is very important." And I find that's true. People will say, "God is very important to me." But it's not that God is not important to people, it's that He is not important enough. You see, many don't realize that God wants to have a personal relationship with them. That God desires to know them and them to know Him at a very personal and intimate level as their Heavenly Father. For many people, God is nothing more, I think, than an empty religious relic. Or maybe a nice family tradition. You ever have a family like that or come from a family like that? That God was certainly a part of your family, but He was not important to your family. He was nice, but not necessary. And for many people, I think they look at their relationship with God and say, you know, I can leave it or I can take it. It's nice, but it's not necessary to my life. I'm deeply impressed with someone who taught me years ago the significance of a personal relationship with Christ that literally transformed my life. I saw it through the life of a man by the name of Harvey Ohoff. Over the years, I mentioned him a number of times, but I'll never forget, as a young boy boarding a plane going to Dallas, Texas, I sat down next to this elderly, kindly couple. And as I sat down next to them, I soon learned that their names were Harvey and Dorothy. And they became my adopted grandparents, if you will. But little I know the impact they're going to have on my life for Jesus Christ. We were not very long into our flight that I soon learned that both Dorothy and Harvey were sold-out followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, Harvey would share about Jesus at the drop of a hat with anybody, anywhere, anytime. I saw him. He took me to the nursing homes. He took me to the jails. He took me different places, and he would share about Jesus Christ. He had a winsome and amazing love for Jesus Christ. Now, I grew up in a home that God was respected, but was not known. One of the strangest things I experienced with Mr. Hoff, when I stayed at his house as a young boy growing up, later on, he would disappear in the mornings. And he'd go into his room, and he would spend time with God. Now, if you don't have that kind of experience in your childhood where your parents or those in your home worship the Lord, have that personal time with God, that's a strange thing. I remember asking Dorothy, what is he doing? She said, he's having his quiet time with God. He's doing what? I'd never heard of such a thing. But what echoed through Harvey's life was a relationship that was real with Jesus Christ. And that real relationship impacted me deeply. You see, he had spent many years of his life, up until his 60s, building a highly successful lumber business. He had everything you'd think a man could want. A wonderful wife, children, thriving business, beautiful home, good health. Everything you'd think that a person would need to have a fulfilled and meaningful life. But something was missing. Something, some deep haunting sense told him something very important is missing from my life. As he told his story, one day he came home from work and he sank into his favorite lazy boy chair. And he asked himself this life-changing question. What does it all really mean? What does it all really mean? And he began a serious quest of trying to find what is missing in my life. It wasn't long before that he met Jesus Christ and discovered a personal relationship with him. He invited Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. He recognized that Christ died on the cross for his sins. He rose on the third day from the grave for Harvey. He brought Christ into his life, and his life began to change, and he turned a corner from success to significance, from emptiness to fulfillment. You see, despite having so much, he realized that without God, his life was absolutely empty. Mr. Hoff never found fulfillment until he found Jesus Christ. Jesus asked this question. I think it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Putting God first prepares us for a life of fulfillment. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will not be disappointed. When you put your hope in Christ, you will never be disappointed that you have done so when you come to the end of your life. Second, it protects us from a life of failure. It protects us from a life of failure. I think one of the greatest disasters, tragedies of life, are for people to come to their latter days of their life, and we've all met them, And they come to this startling, clear realization, inescapable, that my life is over and I've wasted it. It means nothing. All my achievements, all of my success, all of my efforts, all my investments, all my hopes, all of my dreams mean nothing. One of the greatest disasters in life are for people to come to that point in their life and realize they can never go back, they can never redo it. And yet everything they've done up to that point is a waste because they didn't put God first. The psalmist describes the abrupt and startling end of a person's life who has invested their life in nothing and meaninglessness. In Psalm 73, verse 19, the psalmist says, "They are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors." I think it is one of the most shocking and startling moments of clarity when a person comes to the end of their life and they realized it meant nothing. It was all for naught. And probably the worst realization of all is that it didn't need to be that way. How does putting God first in our lives protect us from failure? It safeguards us from wasting our lives. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. I think when many people hear this language today, they think this is archaic. After all, when this was written, this was almost 3,000 years ago. And the kind of system of belief that the author is addressing here in many people's minds is an ancient mythological system of gods that we know is not real. The gods of Egypt, the god of Amun and Ra, that is the god of sun and the wind, or the god of Osiris, which is the god of the dead, or their ancient counterparts, the Canaanite gods, Baal and Asherah. Those gods don't exist, and they're certainly not relevant to our lives today. And so they write off this language, "You shall have no other gods before me," as being archaic and irrelevant to our lives. But the problem is this, is that we still worship false gods today. We may not call them Asherah or Baal or Osiris. We may not call them by the names of the ancient peoples. They go by different names, but we still worship false gods today. This commandment that God gives us is incredibly relevant to our lives today. Because you see, you were made for worship. Danny addressed it when he was talking, that you're going to worship something or someone. It's the way God made you. You are a worshiping being. And if you don't worship the one true living God, you will worship something. And what God is saying here, I want to protect you. I want to put a safeguard in your life, because if you worship anything less than God, you will be disappointed. It will end in absolute failure in your life. These words are not archaic, irrelevant, even though they were written 3,000 years ago. They're just as relevant today as the day they were written. Remember, years ago, I was working at UPS, and I had a coworker snapped one time. She said, "I don't believe in the Bible. It's obsolete and it's irrelevant." Is it really obsolete? I think it's absolute. It never goes out of date. It is always relevant to our lives today. You see, we have many, many gods today. Maybe not the gods of the ancient Canaanites or the Egyptians, but we have many of them today. We just call them by another name. I so appreciate noted author and thinker Dennis Prager, who is also a Hebrew scholar, spent 25 plus years teaching Hebrew. And he reasons of this first commandment. He says, this first commandment is the mother of all other commandments. He says that if we follow it, it will remove one of the greatest barriers to a good world, false gods. It will protect us from the obstacles of false gods. The Bible is very clear. There are no other gods. Isaiah says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me." That's very powerful. Prager goes on to point out some very valuable benefits for that. He says, first of all, because there's only one God, there's one creator in whose image we are made. And therefore, if there's only one image, that is God alone in whom we are made, that means that we're all made in the same image. Guess what? There's only one human race. There are not multiple human races that is being touted today. There's only one human race. So there goes the race card. Second, because we're one human race and created the image of God, we are of equal value. There is not one of us here that is of intrinsic value more so than the person next to you. All of us were made in the image of God. We are one human race, and we are all equal. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you've been. The fact is you've been made in the image of God. And God so loved the world that he sent his Son to redeem your life, that you're valuable to God because you're made in his image, and he chooses to love you as his own child and to forgive you. We are all equal. We're one human race. Third, one God means that we have one moral standard for all people. If God says murder is wrong, then murder is wrong for all people. If God says lying is wrong, then lying is wrong for all people. So there is only one God, there is one human race, who are one in equality with one moral standard. You can't go to another God for another moral standard. So Prager goes on to remind us, he says, listen, it is so important and so vital we understand there is one God, because if you worship something else, anything else, it can bring absolute disaster to your world. What are some of the things we worship today? Well, we worship money. We worship power, pleasure, love, education, art, patriotism. Let's just kind of explore some of these that we worship. Let's talk about education. In America, you can get an education with ease, which you cannot get elsewhere in the world. And getting a good education makes sense. It prepares you for life. We recognize that's important. But if you worship education, that is, you make it the moral compass for your life apart from God, bad things do and often happen. Take, for instance, in Germany. The highest educated people in Germany during Hitler's day were those who were avid supporters and promoters of Nazism. The same was true under the Soviet Union with Stalin, or China under Mao. And the same is true today in America. Many of the highest educated people in America are strong supporters and promoters of racial division, of abortion, of atheism. Why in the world is Roe versus Wade up for grabs in the Supreme Court this next week? Because educated people have said abortion is okay. Even though they know better, even though medicine and science says otherwise, it tells us the moment that baby is brought into life in the womb of that mother, that is a life. And we have no right to take that life. And yet there are educated people today who say it's okay to have abortion because we need population control. It's okay to have abortion because it's a woman's choice. It's okay to have abortion because it's not really a human life. All of those are uneducated answers from an educated person. Education, if it becomes your God, can destroy your life and your world. Or take love, for example. Everyone loves love. There are signs, if you ever notice around town, that says love. And I like that. We should love one another, right? Love. But if you set love above God, bad things happen. Why? Because God is the one who is the very definition of love. He is the standard of what love is. And if you try to make love mean something outside of what God is and who He is, it always ends in disaster. It usually ends in either barbarianism or enablement, but it never ends in healthy, strong relationships. So we have to put God first in our education, put God first in our relationships of love one with another. If we don't, bad things tend to happen. Years ago, I was in India, and I was able to visit the Taj Mahal, known as the Crown of Palaces, this huge, white, ornate marble mausoleum, held as one of the seven wonders of the world. It is also the epitome of true love of one emperor, Shah Jahan, for his wife, who died while giving childbirth to their 14th child. No wonder why she died. But this is a 17th century tomb, and the surrounding buildings make up this sprawling 42-acre complex. But what captured my attention was not the wonder of the Taj Mahal, but the gruesomeness, the barbaric twistedness of the love behind it. The Taj Mahal was built as an epitome of his love for his wife. And yet, once they finished the Taj Mahal, legend says this, it's probably true. They took the 22,000 workers who took 22 years to build this incredible edifice. Both architects and laborers, they cut their thumbs off so they could never reproduce the same kind of work again. Love outside of God always ends in disaster. So God says, put me first in your life, and it will protect you from going off the rails. It will protect you from a train wreck. Third, it prepares us for a life of faithfulness. I think one of the greatest benefits that you can possibly ever have as a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, a grandmother, one of the greatest benefits you could ever have, listen carefully what I'm about to say, is being faithful to God in your life. It does not matter what you acquire. It does not matter what achievements you attain. What matters most in terms of the legacy that you leave behind in your life that makes the impact in this world and the world to come is, were you faithful to God? If you want to make a difference in your children's lives, be faithful to God. You want to make a difference in the world today, be faithful to God. You want to make a difference in the world to come, be faithful to God. It does not matter how much wealth you have. It does not matter what you acquire in terms of status. What God is looking for from you to make the greatest impact you can make with your life is, are you faithful to Him where you're at? What God wants us to be is faithful. When we put Him first in our lives, He prepares us literally for a life that is faithful and has incredible consequences in our lives. You know, your children are far more discerning than you think they are. Your grandchildren are too. And they look into your life and they can see if God is real to you or not. They can discern, is money, is power, is pleasure, is education, is your job more important than God? They know if God has taken a back seat in your life. They can tell if you're simply giving lip service to God. And if you do, and they see that, you'll leave them disillusioned, even cynical, about who God is. The Bible says, fathers, bring them, that is your children, up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Fathers, your task to truly love your family is to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Moms, your task, if you truly love your family, is to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, to put God first. And they can tell whether you really mean it or not. The psalmist says in Psalm 78, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. For He issued laws, His laws, to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, will teach their children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like our ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. The greatest legacy you can leave is not the inheritance of wealth you're going to give your children. It's not the homes, not the items that mean a lot to you. The greatest legacy you can ever leave is your faithful love for God. During the 1800s, there was a very successful merchant who lived in Germany. He happened to be Jewish, and he had a young son. This merchant led his family faithfully in their Jewish belief system until they moved to another German city. And there, the boy's father discovered that business was not going as well as he hoped. It seemed that if he wanted to do well in this town, he was going to have to change places of worship. So soon after they arrived, the father announced they would no longer be attending the local synagogue. They would now be going to the local Lutheran church. Surprised, the little boy asked his father, "Why are we changing places of worship, Dad?" And the father told him, "For business reasons, son. There are so many Lutherans in this town that I can make good business contacts at the Lutheran church. It'll be good for business." This little boy had a deep hunger and interest in God. But he became so disillusioned by his father's empty faith that his quest for God was shattered. He realized his father had no real convictions of faith in God, that God was not first for him. And something changed deep inside. Something snapped in this little boy's heart. And he turned against faith and God with a vengeance. This same little boy eventually grew up. He moved to England and he became an author. His name is Karl Marx. He became the father of communism, the author of the Communist Manifesto. Marx believed that religion was simply opiate for the masses, that to believe in God was a bunch of nonsense. But Marx's own legacy of the path he chose went from bad to worse to disaster. Two of his daughters and his son-in-law took their own lives by suicide. Three of his children died of malnutrition. He himself drank heavily. He refused to work. He eventually died in utter despair. I wonder what Karl Marx's life would have looked like had he put God first. You see, what God desires for you and for me is to understand the importance of what it means to put Him first. Why is that so important for us? Because it promises us a life of fulfillment, protects us from a life of failure, and prepares us for a life of faithfulness. See, what God ultimately wants from you and from me, He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want what you have to offer in terms of service. What He really wants is your heart. He wants a personal relationship with you. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. God suffered in your place for your sin so that we could have a relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. That's what God desires from you. I want to ask you this morning, is God first in your life? Is he really? I find myself questioning my own motives of following God, my own heart for him. And here's what I find as I search my heart. I find my heart saying this, God, I do love you. And I want you to be first in my life. But I realize I don't love you enough. I want to love you more. God, I do know you. But I realize I don't know you enough. I want to know you more. God desires that relationship with you and with me. Have you today come to that place where you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Like Mr. Hoff's own life, who had everything, but realized he had nothing until he came to Christ. Don't wait until your 60s or 70s or 80s to find that out. Your life will never find fulfillment and significance until you find Christ. Have you trusted him as your Savior and Lord? I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to lead you through a simple prayer. And it's really a conversation with God. It's simply coming before his throne of grace and saying, God, here I am. And I desire that close relationship with you that you desire with me. Would you show me how to have that relationship with you? By trusting your Son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? This morning, with your heads bowed and your heart turned toward God, would you come to him in faith right now and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. And I know that you want to have a relationship with me that is one that is saving, one that is fulfilling, one that is real. Right now, Lord, I ask, would you come into my life? Would you be my Savior? Forgive me for my sins, Lord. I know that I have failed. I know that I've messed up in life. I know that I've chosen other gods. It's only left my life disillusioned. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I want to make you first in my life. I give my life to you afresh, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd show me who you are even more and help me to love you even more. Show me what it means to walk in relationship with you that you desire with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your love for us that has no bounds, that is eternal, and unchanging. Thank you for your love for us, that even though we are not perfect, far from it, you love us, you forgive us, and you bring us into your family. Lord, I pray for each one of us that as we go from here today, show us, remind us to put you first in our lives. Each day, that our lives would have the greatest, single most important impact they can have because of our faithful love toward you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name, Jesus. In Jesus' strong name, amen.